Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled Rapture versus the Second Coming, Part 2.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be doing a second part here where we look at the contrast between the rapture and the second coming. We call ourselves the Berean Bible Society. The word Berean comes out of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Berea was a place that Paul went and visited after Thessalonica and taking the gospel to Europe. And what Paul writes about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 is that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but then that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And that's the spirit of our ministry, is that we don't want you to take our word for it. And we want you to go to the scriptures yourself to see if these things be so. We're presenting these things as we believe that, with conviction that these things are the truth. But we want you to go right back to the scriptures to see if they're so. So don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And with all these verses that we have with the rapture and the second coming, there's a lot of scripture here to check out. Brian Bill writes the following. Recently, we went with another family to an apple orchard. Upon discovering that they had a corn maze, we decided to check it out. I thought it was going to be a little field with a few paths, he said, through the corn. Boy, was he mistaken, he said. We paid our fee and then split up into three groups. We were handed some maps that we ignored, of course, and ran into the maze. Our task was to find 12 signposts and get our card punched. It didn't take long for us to get lost and for me to become claustrophobic in the corn. When we didn't know which way to turn after going in circles for several minutes, we finally consulted the map. The map wasn't much help because we didn't know where we were on the map. A map only makes sense if you can find your location first. We eventually stumbled upon a signpost and punched our cards. We were encouraged, but then we lost our way again. I heard some people up ahead of us and asked them where the next sign was. And this is not easy, of course, like he said, for a man to ask for directions. They pointed left, then right, then straight ahead. I thanked them. I had no clue what they were talking about, he said. Eventually, we discovered a few shortcuts through the corn, where previous pilgrims had also trampled down the stalks, and we found a couple more signposts. As we stumbled through the maze, he said, I realized that if we could get up high enough, we could see part of a pattern in the paths to our goal. I found the raised platform. When I stood on it, I gained a better perspective. Then I thought if we had a helicopter or access to a global positioning satellite, we could have cruised through the confusion in about 10 minutes. If we could just get high enough, we could see that there was an intelligent design to everything. A person can get lost in the Word of God if they do not rightly divide it. Rightly dividing God's word and seeing the revelation of the mystery that was committed to the Apostle Paul for today gives us this higher, better perspective understanding of the Word of God, and it clears up confusion. Because then you see God's program for Israel under the law and is revealed through prophecy, and His program for the body of Christ under grace and is revealed through the mystery. This allows us to see God's intelligent design and His overall plan, the higher broad view of the purposes of God for both heaven and earth. And we see the design, hope, and plan for Israel on the earth. We see the design, hope, and plan for the body of Christ in heaven. And everything just falls into place. And we see that seeing this helps us rightly divide God's word. And then it helps us differentiate between the two future comings of Christ, because there's two more times the Lord's coming, one for the body of Christ at the rapture to catch believers away to heaven, and one 7 years later for Israel at the second coming to deliver Israel at the end of the tribulation and usher them into His kingdom of heaven on the earth. So we're going to continue where we left off with our slides as at the last time. And the first contrast we see in this session is that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout to raise the dead and call the body of Christ home. And that shout and that power from the Creator and the Lord of life, when He shouts, raises the living right off the earth. But first He shouts, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and their spirits and souls come with the Lord in the air, and then their bodies are called up out of the ground, and body, soul, and spirit are joined into one person forever and ever at the rapture. And then those that are alive, we get our bodies in the twinkling of an eye. These bodies are changed and ready for heaven and for eternity with the Lord there. And so the Lord descends from heaven to raise the dead and call the body of Christ home. It's a completely different kind of shout that the Lord comes with at the second coming. He comes with a roar, it talks about in Scripture, a shout. Revelation talks about that sharp sword that proceeds out of His mouth, which is the Word of God. And that sword destroys the Antichrist army. That roar is going to cause them to reel back in fear and panic. And it actually, that roar and that shout has so much power that it causes people to melt when the Lord comes. The eyeballs melt in people's eye sockets, we learn in Zechariah, because of the power of that shout when He comes to do battle with the Antichrist at His second coming. Next, we see how the Lord Himself descends and gloriously appears in the clouds in the air. But in contrast, you see how the Lord descends from heaven on a white horse. And the armies of heaven that come with Him follow Him on white horses. This makes my daughter very happy. She loves horses. And so knowing that there's horses that the Lord's coming from in heaven makes her very happy about that there's horses in heaven. But we see that there's a difference in how the Lord comes. It's just Himself coming without a white horse, and then at the second coming, He comes on a white horse to do as a conquering hero and victor with His second coming. Many times we kind of get it in our minds that the Lord's going to come at noonday sun and He'll appear in the clouds during the daytime. But it's going to be night somewhere on this earth when the Lord comes. And it might be in the middle of the night when you go to sleep. There's a story about a believer from many years ago that he'd go to bed and say his prayers. He'd pray that he'd wake up in heaven, that the rapture would happen through the night. Because it could. We might be fast asleep when the Lord happens. It's going to be dark somewhere in this world. Somebody's going to be asleep when the Lord comes, and it may be us. But then you see at the second coming that we know He's going to come in one of the night watches in Israel. It's going to be night outside in Israel when He comes. And you see that from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5 when He tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And Matthew 25:5 says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.'" And so I think that's a hint towards it. But you also see it in the Old Testament with Gideon and the Midianite army that they overthrew with that huge army that was spread out in that big in the valley. And it was during a middle watch that the Lord instructed them to blow their trumpets, then break their pitchers that had that lamp inside, which resulted in a sudden burst of light, and then they were to yell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and then this caused this confusion that happened among the Midianite army, where they thought this big army was descending on them from above, and then they turned around and they started killing each other in the process. So what you have is at a middle watch in the middle of the night, a trumpet sound, a sudden burst of light, and a loud shout. And all of that is the second coming. And that's a picture of the second coming. And the Midianite army, that huge army, is a picture of the Antichrist army that's going to come one day to overwhelm the nation of Israel. And in the same way, they're going to turn on each other. And Zechariah tells us this, that they're going to turn and kill each other, just like the Midianites did. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing in their confusion and their surprise and shock at coming from above, just like the Israelite army was above them, around them in that valley. And so I think it all points to the Lord coming in one of the night watches in Israel. The rapture is the blessed hope. The simile of a thief is never used for it. And that's part of the confusion when the rapture and the second coming kind of get mixed and muddled into one thing, that people will call it the thief in the night. That the rapture is not the thief in the night. The second coming is the thief in the night. You see that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. It says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And so you see the Lord's coming there likened to a thief. And even in Revelation, he talks about, "Behold, I come as a thief." And so it is, the second coming is a thief. And again, correlating to it happening at nighttime in Israel, it's a thief in the night that he comes to Israel. And so, but the raptures, thief in the night's never used for it. Second coming, it is. The simile of a thief does describe the second coming. Christ comes in glory at the rapture to take the body of Christ into glory. Two different glories. We have the hope of our glory in heaven. Israel has hope of glory also, but it's the glory of the earthly millennial kingdom. Look at verses 29 through 31 here, and you see the glory that the Lord comes with. Verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And that gathering is the kingdom. So he comes in glory to take them into the glory of his millennial kingdom. Wherever Christ is, there is glory. And so he comes with glory to establish a kingdom of glory. Christ gathers believers himself at the rapture. It's Christ's shout. It's Christ calling the body of Christ home himself at the rapture of the church. But then you see here in verse 31 again, "He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect." So you see angels gathering believing Israel at the second coming. You know, believing Jews will be all over, spread all over the earth. They are now as well. But in that day, with the Antichrist persecuting and hunting them, they will be driven to the four corners of the earth. And that's why it talks about from one end of heaven to the other, that they are gathered, that that trumpet sound is going to gather all these believing Jews from all over the earth to the promised land. That's where they're all coming back to for the start of the millennial kingdom. Two trumps. We have the trump at the rapture that closes the program of grace and gathers the church to heaven. These are gathering trumps. In both cases, the trump at the rapture gathers a gathering trump sound to gather all believers into one place, and the trump at the rapture gathers the body of Christ to heaven. The trump that sounded at the second coming, like we were looking at here, gathers scattered Jews to the promised land for the millennial kingdom on the earth. Believers in the body of Christ by that trump are gathered to their heavenly home. because our home is in heaven and above. But believing Israel are gathered into the millennial kingdom is what they're gathered for. You see the eye for each one, that the body of Christ disappears in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught off and changed in the twinkling of an eye at the rapture and caught up to heaven to forever be with the Lord. Christ's second coming is seen by every eye. And that, you see that in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 24, where it says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shining even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, that, with the sign of the Son of Man, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about that. What is that sign? They wonder if it's a cross that appears in the sky, or maybe the star that appeared the night the Lord was born. But the sign of the Son of Man is the Son of Man. That's who they see. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you see that every eye will see Him, it says. And so it's Christ. They were all going to, all the earth is going to see Christ when He comes. And so every eye will see Him, as Revelation 1:7 says. I like this one a little bit, because rapture happens in the air. And right now, Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. Both of these comings of Christ come to where Satan's stronghold is. And right now, he's the prince of the power of the air. The rapture happens in the air. And so it's like the Lord's showing the devil, and for all of us to know that the Lord's the one that's in control here. And he comes and sticks it to the devil right where he is. He's in the air. That's where he comes, and he comes in the air to catch the body of Christ off this earth to heaven. At the second coming, in the middle of the tribulation period, there's war in heaven. Satan is cast down to the earth. So he's on the earth when Christ comes at his second coming. And again, he comes to where Satan has been cast down to. And so he comes and sticks it to the devil again, right where he's at, right here on the earth. And that results in Satan being bound 1,000 years and cast down into the middle of the earth in the bottomless pit for his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. The title Son of Man is never used in any of the passages dealing with the rapture. But in contrast to that, you see a second coming is spoken of as the coming of the Son of Man. And we see that verse 27 again, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Matthew chapter 24 details the end times for the nation of Israel. It details the 7-year tribulation period and the second coming of Christ at the end of it to this earth. So Matthew 24 has nothing to say about the rapture of the church. And that, again, where confusion comes in is when you try to take things that are talking about the second coming and force them into the square peg in the round hole of the rapture, when only the Apostle Paul talks about the rapture of the church. You see a big difference with what they result in. The rapture results in life when members of the body of Christ are raised from the dead by the power of the voice of the God of life. When he calls the members of the body of Christ, those bodies that are in the grave, and joins them to soul and spirit, he raises the dead at the rapture. The second coming results in death. As are those passages about the birds that are, you find in Revelation, and then you find in Luke, and you find here about these birds in Matthew 24, 28. And it says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together." there are going to be carcasses laying all over the place from the Lord's second coming. And the Lord's predicting it even before he comes, that there's going to be dead bodies everywhere. And there's going to be birds feasting on the flesh of men that come to rise up against God, against Christ, thinking they have a chance. You know, that's the amazing part, the pride of man, thinking that they could fight the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon and actually win just because they have a lot of people gathered together in one place. And it doesn't matter at all when the Creator is going to come down and destroy them, and there's going to be carcasses everywhere, and birds will be feasting on their flesh. Those who trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ have the hope of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says that so clearly. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, and then he explains the rapture. That's the hope. That's the unique gospel for grace, too. That's how you get into the body of Christ, is believing that simple gospel message and how you have the hope of heaven. And those who believe in that have the hope of the rapture and are delivered from the wrath to come. And so that's the terms of the gospel for us. But you see in Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And again, passages such as that are mixed with the gospel of pure grace. And people take this idea of endurance and try to force it into the gospel for today, when that's not part of the gospel today. All we have to do is believe Christ died for our sins and rose again. We don't have to endure to the end. The enduring here has to be enduring through the horrors of the tribulation period, has to be enduring through the temptation to take the mark of the beast that they would, so they can buy and sell. If they take that mark of the beast, they are sealed for hell. They are going to hell if they take the mark of the beast. So they have to endure to the end of the tribulation period to be saved. Now, how are they saved out of the tribulation period? By the second coming of Christ in the millennial kingdom. That's the deliverance that they're looking for. That's their hope, is to endure to the end of the tribulation. So endurance is part of their terms of their gospel, but also to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because there's going to be a false Messiah on this earth doing miracles and wonders by the power of Satan, saying, "I am the Christ and I am God." And so they have to believe in the true Messiah in order to be saved. And so that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spell out so clearly for those in that future day, that they'll be able to read these passages and realize that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. And when they place their faith in that, and they are water baptized, and they endure unto the end to be saved, that's their deliverance. That's their salvation. The rapture was unrevealed in the past and is only found in the Apostle Paul's letters, Romans through Philemon. When you get that down, then everything just falls right into place. And then everything makes sense, because it's when the rapture and these second coming passages are all mixed together and muddled together, then we have confusion, and we don't know if we're talking about the second coming. We don't know if we're called the rapture. We call it the same thing, rapture and the second coming, and it all gets all mixed up. But when you just keep the rapture, then you understand that it was unrevealed, part of the mystery, only revealed to Paul, only found in Romans to Philemon, and it's for the body of Christ only. Then the second coming, you see how it's predicted again and again in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the Hebrew epistles. Then you understand that that's the hope for the nation of Israel, the second coming of Christ to this earth. So these contrasts support the truth that these two comings of Christ are two different events for two different programs, and they cannot and should never be unified into one event. So when we talk about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that's the principle we're talking about, of how important it is to rightly divide, to see the difference for the second coming and for the rapture, and to realize that these are two different comings for two different groups of people. One that takes place before the tribulation, the rapture. One that takes place after the tribulation, the second coming. And then everything falls into place. But again, be a Berean about these things. And study the scriptures to see if these things be so. Next time we're going to continue our study of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to see what God's word says about putting off the old man and putting on the new. I encourage you also to please visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. We have an extensive library of materials. BBS has been around for 77 years, and so many things have been written over that time. And there's many materials available to you to enhance your study of God's Word. So we'd encourage you to look into the library we have available.
Thank you for joining us today for Transformed by Grace. The Rapture versus the Second Coming is a booklet which provides a side-by-side contrast of the Rapture and the Second Coming of Christ. Bible references throughout show the vast differences between these two future events, while full-color photos illustrate the clear teachings of Scripture. To order this booklet or to donate to Berean Bible Society, contact us at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022, or call 262-255-4750, or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.